And in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, we'll look at verse 4. And we'll use this verse as a launching point to say what we have to say tonight. In verse 4, it says, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accept, you put up with it readily enough." In other words, the apostle here is actually correcting the Corinthians because they've accepted these false teachers who are preaching another gospel. And in here he uses this term, another Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 3, if you look at Jesus' accommodations, he gives he praises the four of the churches. And the reason he does that, if you look in Revelation 3, it's because of their standing against false teachers, against these false gospels that were going around in the first century. And guess what? If that was happening in the first century, 2,000 years later, it's much worse. There's all these isms and schisms, and everybody has their own version of what Jesus is or who He is or what you have to do to be saved. There's many, many of them out there, and we have to see that there is only one true biblical Jesus, and that's what I want us to see tonight. Who is the Jesus of the Bible? And we're going to see who the Jesus of the Bible is by also looking at who the Jesus of the Bible is not. As there's many popular ideas out there today. And the incredible thing is, though, all the ideas that we have out there today were happening in the first century. And it's why there had to be so much, there was so much apostasy so quickly in the church, if you look in the New Testament. And it had to be that way, that these false versions of the gospel, these false Jesuses, as Paul says here, another Jesus, had to be exposed, and for our good. But Paul here is exhorting these Corinthians that they prefer teachers who teach about another Jesus. It is not the Jesus of the Bible, but it is the Jesus that has been made up in the minds of these men. And we see the same thing today. Preaching Jesus is big business. Everyone wants to get in on it, or to make a name, or to make a buck for themselves. But the Jesus of the Bible is the one that we must believe in. The one true Jesus. Not the commercial Jesus, or the hippie Jesus, or the Jesus of much of the religious establishment, but the Jesus of the Bible. You can't be close enough. This is a huge problem in our thinking. Two huge problems in our thinking today. One is we think we can be close enough and that's good enough. Well, if you read Matthew 7, 13 through 29, you'll see in the Lord Jesus' teaching, He shows how close you can be and still end up in hell. You can be very close and not be a Christian. And the other problem we have today is what we call relativism. You know what relativism is? It has infiltrated almost every single aspect of our society.
If it's real to you.
Right. That's the idea. If it's real to you, it's true. So what's true for you may not be true for me. Because I believe something else, and that's true for me. You believe something else, that's true for you. That's called relativism. Or it's based on the fact that truth is relative. And I read a bumper sticker, the one I actually liked, that said, opinions are relative, but truth is absolute. Truth is absolute, and that's what we need to seek after. We need to seek after truth. Not what I think or what I feel or how I want to see it, but what is the truth? What does the Bible mean when it says certain things? And yes, you can find that out. I stand strongly against this other opinion of our day that you can't really understand the Bible, that the Bible is so vague, and there's so many opinions about it, you can't really understand it. And whatever it means to you is what it means to you, and that's okay. And whatever it means to me is means to me, and that's okay too. That's not how we interpret the Bible. The Bible says that there's one interpretation of Scripture, and it is given by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can differ on things in the Bible, and we will, but we can't differ on the essentials. On the essentials. And the essentials of Scripture are based on the person of Jesus Christ. And many different types of what I'm going to call identity theft have been common through history in many with many important figures. I just saw recently where this group of atheists is claiming that Abraham Lincoln was an atheist. So he obviously was not. But that obviously also helps promote their cause. So we see this type of thing with other historical figures, where somebody will take a historical figure and they mold that figure into what they want him to be. And then say, well, this is who he is, when it's not who he is. It's not what he represented. It's not what he taught. And that has happened many times through history. But with other figures, we can be wrong. But with Jesus Christ, we cannot be wrong. Our eternal destiny is hanging on our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. In 1 John chapter 4, turn there please, in 1 John chapter 4 if you have your Bible. Does anybody have the page? I have a different Bible than the group Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, it's not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John. 1 John chapter 4. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So there we go. Everything is determined by your view of Jesus Christ. What is your view of Jesus Christ? All of your other theology, all of your other religious beliefs will be based on this fact. Who is Jesus Christ? In Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the apostles, he said, Who do you say that I am? And they said, Well, some people say you're a prophet, some people say you're this or that. And Jesus said, But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, On this rock I will build my church. And that rock is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of who Jesus Christ is. The whole church is built on that. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of the church, as he would be described as. The chief cornerstone means the one stone that holds up the whole rest of the building. So your view of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance to your salvation. And you must be in biblical alignment with who Jesus Christ is. So first we'll look at what are the common misperceptions about Jesus. Then we'll look at the biblical Jesus. And we're going to look at those things in parallel. We're going to look at one and then the other and then one and then the other. We'll look at them next to each other. So you can discern what the false is and then you can see what the true is. And then we'll conclude by looking at the importance of knowing the true and living Jesus. So first, the common misperceptions. Every misperception about Jesus existed in the apostles' time. We already mentioned that. We'll look at these misperceptions and how they fit next to the biblical view. First, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now this... Let me finish that statement. This is a misperception. Listen to this sentence. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but He is not God. This is a huge misperception. And your understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ is the foundation of your understanding of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand Jesus Christ as God, all the other beliefs about Christ are meaningless. This is the foundation. This is where Satan attacks first. Is to say that Jesus Christ is not God. And the interesting thing about it is, I grew up my whole life in church and in Sunday school as a small child, and I heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in my natural conclusion, as I got older, I would start to think that, well, He's not God, He's the Son of God. He's somehow less than God. His beginnings were on earth. But Jesus said in John chapter 6, we read this a couple weeks ago in our discipleship class, He said, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven." Jesus Christ existed before He came to earth. He is God. And the number one attack against the Lord Jesus is that He is not God. All other misperceptions about Jesus will flow from this one. In John chapter 5, let me read it for you. I'll turn there quickly. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God." Like we read in the Westminster Confession also a couple weeks ago in our discipleship class, we read that Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten one. Now that's a contradiction of terms in our mind. How could Christ be begotten, as it says in John 3:16, He's the only begotten Son, and how can He be eternal? But both are clearly taught in the Scriptures. Both are clearly taught that Christ has eternally existed. I give you a whole list of scriptures on that. Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:3. You can go on and on with scriptures that Christ is eternal, but He's also spoken of as the begotten. He's the eternally begotten Son of God. And if He is the Son of God, that means in essence He is the same as God. In other words, Jesus did say, "My Father is greater than I." But His Father is only greater than Him in His position. He is not greater than Him in His essence. In other words, like me and my Father is greater than me, my natural Father, right? Why? Because He's older than me. I am to honor Him. He has a position higher than me. But is He greater than me in essence? No, He's not. I'm a man, He's a man. We have the same capabilities. We have the same makeup as a man. Jesus Christ has the very essence of God. He is God. The incarnation was not a putting off, but the incarnation was the putting on. Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, put on human flesh and became a man. This is very fundamental to your understanding. You must understand that Jesus Christ is God. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that word "I am" that He uses there is a very strong word. That's why they picked up stones to kill Him after He said that. Because what He's saying there is, "I am the eternally existent one. I am the one who has forever existed and forever will exist." That's a very strong statement, and that's why the Jews picked up stones to kill Him, because He claimed to be God. So the options that Jesus is only a prophet or a great teacher are eliminated. Because if Jesus was only a prophet or a great teacher, He claimed to be God. And if He claimed to be God and He was only a prophet, then He's lying and He's not a prophet. But He is God, the second person of the Trinity. And if you understand this, the rest of how you understand Christ will fall into line. Because you'll be in alignment with Scripture. The Holy Spirit will teach you who Jesus Christ is. And my friends, knowing who Christ is goes beyond a mental comprehension. I knew about Jesus my whole life, I did not become a worshiper of Jesus Christ until I was 28 years old. I was taught about Jesus my whole life. I never fell down and worshiped Him until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to this book. And I saw that all things were created by Him and for Him. In Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:3, He is the Creator of all the worlds. And everything is for Him and by Him. He is God. And there's a difference between mentally agreeing with that and worshiping the living God. And my friends, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to this book, you will see who Christ is. Just like He did with the apostles in Luke 24, when He breathed the Holy Spirit on them and their eyes were opened. And what's the first thing it says there in Luke 24, 44 through 46? It says their eyes were opened and they saw that Jesus was the Christ. In the Scriptures, it says that they saw Jesus was the Christ in the Scriptures. That's the first thing that happened to them, was they had a right perception of Christ. They knew who He was. They knew that He was the Anointed One, the One promised, who would come from the Old Testament, God in the flesh. That's our foundation that will go, all these other points we'll go through quicker, and then we'll conclude. The second great misperception about Jesus is that, and hear me out on this, because this needs some explanation, but this is a great misperception, is that Jesus is only a person of love. I call it the hippie Jesus. You know, the Jesus that has the long hair and the long beard, and He just hugs everybody and loves everybody and wants to accept everybody, and He's just kind of waiting for people to accept Him so that He can get His way. Like, you know, it's the hippie Jesus. And we may not picture Jesus that way, but I think we may have a tendency in certain ways to picture Him that way. Maybe some people here do picture Jesus that way. Like, you remember the big movement about 10 or 15 years ago called What Would Jesus Do? And all these people who weren't even Christians would wear these bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? And the whole idea behind that was, you know, like Jesus would love everybody and hug everybody and tell everybody everything's going to be okay. If you look at Christ and His ministry, that was not His ministry. No doubt the Lord Jesus was a great man of love, like no one else had ever loved. And you see that clearly in Christ's ministry. Like with the madman of Gadara in Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ walked 12 miles and went across the sea 6 miles for one crazy man, for one man who was naked and foaming at the mouth and filled with a devil. Jesus heals him, saves him, goes back, and goes right back to where he came from. You see great love and compassion in the ministry of Christ. Yes, there's no doubt about that, but you also see something else. If you look in John chapter 1, if you can turn there quickly. I know we've got a lot of places to turn to, so John chapter 1. But this is one important verse that we have to understand about Christ and about theology in general, about how we think about God in general. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," in verse 14, "and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word grace there is charis in the Greek. It could be translated love. Grace means favor. Could mean love. But you see this grace and truth. Love and truth. Jesus Christ, full of love and full of truth. And these two can never be separated. Love and truth can never be separated. Jesus loved people in the truth. And you see that in Matthew chapter 19 when He meets the rich young ruler. Now here's a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And this guy, you know, he's earnestly seeking the truth. And Jesus says to him, "Keep the commandments." And he gives him a list of them. And the rich young ruler says, "I've kept all those." And Jesus said, "Good, go home, sell everything you have, give all your money to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have eternal life." And it says the rich man went away sad because he couldn't do it. Jesus told him the truth. He didn't try to smooth it over to make him feel better so that he would come and be saved. No, he spoke the truth. And in Hebrews 1:9, it says that God has exalted Christ, or Christ has this exalted position given to him by the Father, because, why? He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. So this hippie Jesus, or we can call him the antinomial Jesus, or the Jesus that compromises with sin, is a very common picture of Jesus today. But if you read, I would encourage you to read Matthew's Gospel, and you'll see it's the very opposite. Read Matthew 11, read Matthew 15, read Matthew 23. Some people say that Matthew 23 is the most, what's the good word I could use? It's the most sharp language in all of recorded literature. That Jesus Christ speaks so harshly in that chapter and so pointedly that it's shocking. It's sobering. It makes you say, "Woe is me." Read Luke chapter 14 at the end of the chapter. Jesus said, it's hard to even repeat. It's so hard. But you can read it in Luke 14. Jesus said, unless you hate your mother, father, brother, sister, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. That is harsh. That is a hard saying. Who could say that? More than that, who can do that? And that verse is clarified by when he says this, something very similar in Matthew, when he says, unless you deny your own life and deny your own family relationships. He doesn't mean we are to hate our family members. He just means that when our love for Christ, when the Holy Spirit puts love for Christ in our hearts, that love is so strong that our closest natural relationships seem like hate. It's a figure of speech. It's called, he's using what we call hyperbole in literature when he speaks that way in Luke 14, when he says, unless you hate your mother, father, brother, sister, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, he's saying that when this love for Christ comes into your heart, it'll be so strong that all these other relationships will seem futile. They'll seem like it's nothing compared to your love for Christ. And then actually, you'll love those people more because you'll love those people rightly. You'll love those people because you love God first. Because all of our human love, without a love for God, I got news for you. It isn't love at all. It's all based on selfish motivation. But when you love God first, you'll love those other people rightly and you'll love them more. But that's what I'm going to call the hippie Jesus, and we stand against that. The Bible clearly stands against that view of Jesus, that Jesus only wanted to love people without the truth. If you don't have the truth, you can't have love. The two are inseparable, and you see that in Christ. He was the only man that ever walked this earth that was able to do that. There's times when I get angry, when I should have been more gentle, right, and more compassionate. There's times when I'm softer or gentle when I should have been harsher, when I should have stood up and said, no, this is the way it is and this is what we need to do. See, we're all out of whack on that. There's times when we do need to stand up and we do need to stand for the truth and we do need to preach it and we do need to help people in that way. But there's also times when we need to be sympathetic and gentle and kind. And those two qualities you see in Christ, they're perfectly married. They're perfectly married together in Christ. And it's why He was the perfect man that walked this earth. Love and truth together in Christ. Thirdly, third misperception of Christ is the legalistic Jesus, we'll call it. The Jesus that the Judaizers preached in Galatia, as Paul addresses them in the book of Galatians. These would teach that Jesus made a way to God, but not that He is the way to God. Think of that. The Judaizers in Galatians, you can read this in Galatians 1 and chapter 2, they would teach that Jesus made a way to God, or Jesus made it possible for us to be saved. Now all we have to do is do the thing. You know, get baptized, you know, do your religious duty, whatever you're going to do, and believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. It's called the legalistic Jesus. The Jesus that people add, they like to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but, and that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing in Galatia. The Judaizers went into Galatia and said, oh, we believe in Jesus, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to obey the Mosaic law. You still have to do this and do that. And you'd be amazed how popular this Jesus is. Do you know why this Jesus, this legalistic Jesus, is so popular? Because people don't understand the gospel. I talked to many people. I just talked to one last Saturday. And there was a man, and he said, well, I believe in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I received Him as my Savior. And I said, oh, great. So can I believe in Jesus and receive Him as my Savior and just be a drunkard every day of my life? And he said, no. And I said, oh, well, what else do I have to do? And he said, well, you got to read your Bible and you got to go to church. I said, oh, okay, so now I have to receive Jesus and read my Bible and go to church to be a Christian. Anything else? And he's like, well, I don't know. And I run into people like that all the time. What is he missing? What part of the gospel is he missing that many people are missing? And they believe in this legalistic Jesus. They believe that there's something else that they have to do besides believing in Christ to be saved. I'll tell you what part of the gospel they're missing. They're missing regeneration. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. A man who believes in Jesus won't be a drunkard because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's been born again. The Spirit is in him. The Spirit's living in him. He's controlling him. And yes, a man who's born again does do whatever he wants to do. But what he wants is different. His wanter is changed. He wants God. He wants to please God because he's filled with the Spirit. But this gospel of today that's so popular just says, receive Jesus and you'll be a Christian. And now I can take credit in that, like I did many years of my life, and say, well, I received Jesus. I must be better than that guy that didn't receive Jesus. I must be smarter or more sensitive towards God or something. And it's a form of pride. No, you're saved by God's grace, by a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. I can't even take credit for the decision I made. If it wasn't for God's Word and the work of His Spirit in my heart, I would never even make the right decision to choose Christ. It's only by His grace. But this legalistic Jesus, I'm telling you, is much more popular than you think. Because when we think of the legalistic Jesus, we think of men with robes and hats on who are doing all the ceremonies and everything. No, it's in our own hearts. We like to add on to Christ for our salvation. Well, I did this and I did that, and I believe in Jesus, and now I'm a Christian. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. We're going to have some questions here in just like about 8 minutes. Because we're going to go through the last 2 points quickly. But I want to emphasize these first three because they're of utmost importance. But the legalistic Jesus is, it's just people who say that we need to do something more than just believe. But I'm telling you, when you believe, you'll see that Jesus Christ is all in all, and you won't go back to your sin because the Spirit will be in you. He will motivate you. It doesn't mean you'll never sin. You could fall into sin. You could fall into terrible sin. A Christian can and does fall into terrible sin, but he comes out of it. He doesn't continue in it. John says, whosoever is born of God does not continue in sin. He may fall into sin, but he doesn't continue in his sin because the Spirit is in him. And really, both of these, the antinomial or the hippie type Jesus and the legalistic Jesus, are actually very similar. There's a lot of similarities in them if you look at them. And I think it's in all of us to go both ways. And what we have to understand is Jesus' relationship to the law. That's what both of these are dealing with. The former one that says Jesus is a compromiser, that he compromises with sin, is seeing Jesus Christ in wrong relationship to the law. And the legalistic one is also seeing Jesus Christ in wrong relationship to the law. Let me show you what I mean. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, let me just quote it to you. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. So Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Now, why did he fulfill it? Why did he fulfill the law? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 tell us why Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. It says right here in verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that's speaking of Christ. Christ fulfilled the righteousness or the righteous requirements of the law, that the righteousness, that righteousness might be fulfilled in us or in those who believe. Now, I am righteous. Why? Because my life is righteous? Certainly not. It certainly isn't. Christ's life is righteous. He is the substitute for those who believe. And now those who believe are holy and righteous and acceptable in God's sight by faith in Christ. Because